Father, we do come before you this evening, and just as it already has been asked, and Father, I've heard from many of my brethren this evening, and Father, we desire to hear everything you want us to know. Father, we would ask that you would speak to us. Reveal exactly what you would have us take away. Ultimately, for your glory, Lord. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, as has already been introduced, well, we're going to be wrapping up our verse-by-verse study here through the book of 1 Timothy with looking at chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And after a little bit of a brief review of some of the things we've seen, well, we'll jump into tonight's section. So for the last 2 months or so, we've been studying Paul's leadership letter, if you will, first written, first and foremost, to Timothy, a minister in the gospel, but it was also a letter that pertains to every brother or sister in Christ, desiring to be Christ-like and godly, and we've seen that loud and clear in our study. Now, what we've seen primarily is three central themes as we've made our way through our study this time. Well, the first one, kind of an obvious one, but the encouragement in the continuing ministry or the continuance of ministry. That's ultimately what Paul's writing here to Timothy is, hey, continue in what the Lord has gifted you in. And we've seen that in what proper church conduct looks like, and that's what a lot of Paul's instructions to Timothy were for. The second theme we've seen, and we'll see this continued on into the book of 2 Timothy as well, is the importance of adherence to sound doctrine for not just the minister, but for the church as well. Now, the last one is, I think, one of the important themes, or I'm not going to say the most important, but it certainly is top or close to the top, is the importance of godliness. 12 times in these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, we see either godliness or being godly emphasized. And we're going to see that being a big focus again this evening. Now, as we consider Paul's purpose for writing, well, the book is really divided into two primary or main focuses. The first one, well, that's the importance of adherence to sound doctrine by the way of safeguarding the truth. And we see this, if you're open here to chapter 6, look back just to chapter 1. We saw it coming right out of the gate. In verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Then a little bit later in that same chapter, in verse 10, again he says, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And we've emphasized that as we've gone through our study, that that's what Paul is writing here to Timothy is, hey, charge them that they do not teach any other doctrine. Now, as we see, or will see later this evening, that's exactly how our study is going to conclude. Last paragraph, if you will, chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. The very words that Paul has been included or has been instructing Timothy on. Hey, guard that, keep or protect that. Now, this is going to carry on into 2 Timothy, and I know I've said this previously, but I wanted to look at a couple other verses just to give you kind of a preview of what's coming next and where Paul's focus is going to go here in his second letter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, again, in chapter 2, look at verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A couple more places. Chapter 3, verse 10. But you, speaking of Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Now again, we'll get into these in greater detail as the Lord leads us through 2 Timothy. But one more place, chapter 4, look what he says in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now again, very similar to what we've seen here in 1 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And again, you can read the rest of that, but just again, another emphasis of the importance of adhering to sound doctrine. So that was the first focus we saw here in our study of 1 Timothy. The second one was how the church ought to conduct herself. This is really what chapters 2 through 4 focused on, if you recall, especially as it pertains to godliness. Now, some of the things we've seen, we saw what leadership looks like. We saw the roles of men and women within the church, which that's really going to be the continuing context and backdrop for our study this evening. So if you're here in 2 Timothy, let's pop to 1 Timothy. We're going to start tonight in chapter 3. I want you to see this continuing context that Paul's talking about. So in chapter 3, picking it up here in verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Now look at the next verse. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then he goes on to explain what that looks like. Now from here, that's how chapter 3 wrapped up. Look at chapter 4 and how that concluded. And Todd had shared a little bit of this evening before we started the recording. But pick it up in verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come," speaking of Paul, "give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And then the verses that were introduced or reviewed again this evening, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So that's kind of been the context, if you will, of chapters 3, chapter 4. Just that reoccurring, hey, this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the church. The church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. And then, oh, hey, don't neglect these things. Focus on these things. Now, last week, we looked specifically at chapter 5, which dealt with relationships within the church. Specifically, of treatment of the widows, treatment of the elders and the leaders, which brings us to tonight's chapter, chapter 6, where, as we're going to see, Paul's going to begin to wrap up his letter with an emphasis once again on the adherence to sound doctrine and godliness. So let's make our way to chapter 6. We'll read through this so we get that macro context and you have an idea of where we're going, and we'll go back and break it down. So chapter 6, beginning here in verse 1. "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearance, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Pontentinate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So that's chapter 6. That is what is our focus this evening. If you're looking for a title, the title this evening is The Perspective of Godliness. So chapter 6, continuation of godly relationships, back to verse 1 here. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemy. So now Paul's focus shifts to another relationship, that relationship of the bondservant and the master relationship. Now, notice what's being said here. Well, this pertains to all bondservants under their master's yoke. Now, for us, a little bit different. Think of this as has been introduced to us before, of the employee-employer relationship. You have a boss, you're working for the boss. Now, specifically here, well, they were bondservants working for a master. What is Paul encouraging them on? Well, to count their master worthy of all honor. Now, the question we have to ask, well, why is that the case, Paul? Well, Paul does an excellent job there, led by the Holy Spirit, of course, explaining that to us, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Blaspheming, well, it's expressing disrespect towards God. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, hey, when you honor your master and give him all honor, this is the way the Lord set it up specifically, so that the name of God and his doctrine would not be blasphemed. In other words, you're to obey those who are in authority. Now, this isn't the first time we've saw this, brothers and sisters. We saw this not so long ago in our Colossians study. Remember what we saw specifically? Let's pop over there again just to kind of remind ourselves. In Colossians chapter 3, well, Paul gave some very specific instructions regarding this relationship. So look what he says here in chapter 3 of Colossians. We'll begin in verse 22. Bondservants, those that are willingly serving their masters, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now look at the motive. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You're not doing this for just your master, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, oftentimes, I think we have a tendency to strip this next verse out of this immediate context, but think about it. It's in the context of serving your master, your employer. Verse 23, and whatever covers everything. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That is the perspective that Paul is encouraging them to do. Hey, you're not working just for your employer or your boss. You're working for the Lord. Ultimately, that's who you're serving. Look what he says here in verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. Just hang on to that thought for a little bit later in our study, because I think you'll see that in a little bit more stereo later. For you serve the Lord Christ. Now, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4 here. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So it's not just exclusive for the bondservants. There's also instructions for the masters we're going to see in just a minute here in our study in Timothy. Now, one more place. Now, Paul echoes this in Ephesians as well. And we talked about this when we went through Colossians, but just pop over there because we get a little bit of additional instruction. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, Paul's talking about this relationship between a master and a bondservant. In verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, reverence, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Very similar to what we just read, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality. Very similar to what we just looked at in Colossians. But that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy here is, hey, this relationship between a master and a slave, well, count them worthy of all honor. Now back to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. We get a little bit more here in verse 2. And those who have believing masters, so those bondservants whose masters are believers, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, Paul expands on what we just looked at here in Timothy and in Ephesians and Colossians. And he said, hey, those bondservants that have believing masters. So in other words, they're brothers or sisters who are the masters. Don't despise them because they're brethren. You're looking at that the wrong way if that's the way you're looking at. Rather, serve them as if you're serving the Lord, as we looked at here just a minute ago. Why? Because those who benefit from that relationship of having a bondservant that's a Christian and a master that's a Christian, now again, think employee, employer for our terms, right? Well, believers and beloved are going to benefit from that relationship. Now think about this and remember what in 2 Corinthians we're told in chapter 5, verse 20. We're ambassadors of Christ. So that relationship, whether it's a master-slave relationship or if it's or servant, excuse me, or if it's an employee-employer relationship, regardless, brothers and sisters, you're still an ambassador of Christ. You're representing Christ. So what Paul's saying here, hey, don't look down on them because they're brethren. Like, oh, yeah, he's a my master. He's a believer, but yeah, he's still my master. No, you're looking at that the wrong way. Hey, it should be a joyous thing that your master is a believer because other believers are going to benefit from that relationship. That's what Paul's saying. Now, please don't miss this last component here. Teach and exhort these things. Now, what specific thing is Paul talking about? Well, obviously the immediate context is what we just read, but it really pertains to everything that we've looked at in chapter 5, chapter 4, the entire letter so far. Hey, these are what, this isn't the first time we've seen this actually in our study. Encourage, exhort these things, teach these things. to summarize it, hey, that godly relationships mean something. This is what godliness looks like, no matter what the relationship is, whether it's regarding widows, whether it's regarding older brothers and sisters within the fellowship, younger, whether it's dealing with the leadership, godliness matters. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Now, there's a comma. We'll hold up there for just a second. So now Paul's saying, well, hey, on the heels of teaching and exhorting these things, if anyone teaches otherwise, now please keep this in mind. We're not talking about the outside here. We're still talking about the context is still within the church. So what Paul's saying here, if anyone in the church, a brother is teaching anything that's contrary to this, and he's going to lay out three different conditions regarding the misuse here of God's word. If it doesn't agree or consent to the wholesome, sound words, you know, that's what Paul's been sharing. If it doesn't agree even with the words of Jesus Christ. Now think about that one. That's a fundamental issue there. If you're teaching something that doesn't agree with the words of Jesus Christ, you're certainly not teaching his doctrine. Just simply cannot be. Well, the third condition there is that it doesn't agree or adhere to the doctrine, the teaching, which accords with godliness. What is godliness? Well, it's being like God in character, as we talked about. If any of these three things aren't met, well, it's certainly not of the Lord. It simply can't be of the Lord. Now, Paul goes on here to explain regarding that individual that's teaching otherwise, if you will. Verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. And again, we'll hold up there for just a second. So of that person that's teaching otherwise, now mind you, this again, this is in the context of somebody within the church. That person, well, he's proud. Another word for proud, he's arrogant. It's all about him. It's about the self. It's about the flesh. Certainly not displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Knowing nothing, it goes on to say. Now think about what Scripture tells us. We're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, here Paul is saying, hey, that person that's teaching contrary to sound doctrine, no, they're not doing that. They know nothing. Now, this particular person is obsessed, as we continue on here, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Obsessed with the very things that Paul spoke about earlier, if you go back to our chapter 4 study, about avoiding. Paul specifically told them, hey, avoid disputes, arguments over words. Now, this is often, just in my experience, a trap that many believers get sucked into. We'll get into the silliest disputes over this word or that word. Well, Paul's saying, hey, no, don't be obsessed with it. This person that's teaching contrary to what sound doctrine is, well, they're obsessed with that sort of thing. They like that sort of thing. And I think if we think hard enough about it, we probably have seen that. Maybe perhaps at times even within our fellowship, where we're focused on things that really are not of the Lord. Certainly, the Lord doesn't intend us to be disputing with one another or arguing over words. Now, he continues, speaking of this individual, from which come envy, strife or confrontation, reviling. And that means to criticize in an abusive way. Evil suspicions, certainly not things that are fruits of the Spirit. Now, here in verse 5, well, the list is going to continue. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, as that list continues, Well, useless wranglings, or perhaps your Bible translates it this way or has a footnote, constant friction of men with corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth. One thing we can say for certain, it's not of the Lord, if it's not true. That's what they're teaching. That's what they're focused on. Now look at this next aspect of it. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Well, what does that mean? Well, they're operating with the wrong motive. Was this Jesus' motive? Was he operating as a means of gain? Well, no, certainly not. Now, I think we see some very clear examples of this in Scripture, just to name a few here. Think about Ananias and Sapphira and what happened with them in Acts chapter 5. They weren't very forthcoming with the price that they had gotten for the field. Lord took them out right away. Well, they were using godliness as a means of gain. They were gaining financially off of that transaction. Now, a couple other things. Think about Simon the sorcerer, also in the book of Acts. You can look at that in Acts chapter 8. Certainly was looking the profit off of what the disciples had and the power that they had and was using as a means of gain. I think the seven sons of Sceva is a little bit of an example of that too. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. You know, they were trying to do things in the name of the Lord. They're gaining from it. Well, that's not the way the Lord intends it. For these men, again, these are those who are teaching otherwise. Well, they suppose that godliness, being like God in character, is a means of gain. Now, obviously, we could make that a good thing. You should desire to be godly. We're going to see that here in a minute. But that's not the way they were using it. They were using it for their own use, that they would benefit. Now, very, very clear instructions regarding that individual. Well, we should just welcome him into the fellowship. And, well, that's just what him, he's a, you know, little different. And that's what he teaches. No, from such, withdraw yourself from them. Now again, I can't stress this enough, but again, this is talking about brothers, perhaps a sister. Sisters shouldn't be teaching, but within the fellowship, within the church, from such withdraw yourself. Now here's the contrast, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Well, it's lacking want. Having a mind that is at peace. And as Paul says here, it's great gain. Now, as you think about this, godliness and contentment, they go hand in glove. You really can't have one without the other. Content regarding material possessions is what Paul's talking about. Now, you think about this. This is certainly a foreign concept to much of the world. I'd say even some of the church, too, that seems to be focused on coveting the next thing. I mean, think about the marketing and everything else that's out there in the world. That's all that it's about. The next thing. Well, you need this next thing. That's what are commercials for? What is advertisement for? To convince you of your need for the next thing. Now, the problem is unfortunately, that's not going to bring about godliness. It's not going to make you more Christ-like. Now, as we think about this, we think about contentment. Let's pop over here to the book of Hebrews. So contentment and covetousness goes together as well. They're kind of opposites. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, see what's being said there. Let your conduct, how you conduct yourself, be without covetousness. That's the desire to want other things. Be content with such things as you have. Now, Paul, as we've looked at previous, Paul was well acquainted with this. If you recall, when we were looking at the book of Philippians and we went through that, pop over the book of Philippians here together. Let's look at this. Look what Paul says here in the fourth chapter of Philippians. I think Paul knew something about this subject. Beginning in verse 11, chapter 4, Philippians. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, Paul's saying there, he's echoing what he's saying here in Timothy. Hey, there's a real value to being content. Now, as we make our way here back to Timothy. So again, here in verse 6, now godliness, so in contrast to what we just looked at in verses 4 and 5, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what's the danger behind coveting and the lack of contentment? Well, one of the things, and perhaps you've experienced this yourself, it never ends. It's like filling a bottomless hole. You're constantly looking for the next thing. I was sharing this evening with the brothers. For me personally, working on some projects on the house, and every time I turn around, it's just like one more thing I got to do. I get that done. It's like, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying maintenance is a bad thing. You should take care of and be a good steward of the things that God has given you. But it's like, there's always another thing that grabs my attention. Now, that's the danger behind not being content. Now, Jesus himself spoke on this. Let's pop over to the book of Luke. Now, Luke chapter 12. So perhaps in, a couple months or so, we'll be there in our study on Sunday mornings, and we'll go over this in greater detail. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus here gives an interesting parable on this particular subject. So we're going to pick this up here in verse 13. Chapter 12 of Luke. Then one from the crowd said to him, speaking of Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So what's going on here? So Jesus is in the midst of people, and a guy says, "Hey, I got a problem. My brother, it sounds like his brother wasn't being fair with him. Tell him, Jesus, you tell him. You got the power. You can command him. You tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now, that's an interesting statement coming from Jesus, who has all authority, but he's making a point here. And he continues, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, please notice what Jesus is saying there. This is a very important point for us. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, Jesus is going to go on to explain this. Here comes the parable, verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful." Now, he's going to give this farming analogy here, right? So we understand what's going on. It's a bumper crop, corn, whatever, wheat, soybeans. It's coming in plenty. "And he thought within himself," this is the farmer, "saying, what shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops," it's a real problem. His bins are full. "So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods." So see what he's focused on? Well, he wants to save this. He wants to preserve this. He has barns today, but he's got a problem. He doesn't have a place to store them. So he's going to chase after the next thing. "We're going to build some bigger barns. We're going to tear them down. We're going to build bigger. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So now it's a further problem. So now he's like, "Well, hey, I got so much stuff. I don't really need to do anything more. I'm just going to take it easy from here on out." But God said to him, "Fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Now look at this next point. "So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." Now, remember our title for this evening, The Perspective of Godliness. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're focusing on. What Jesus is saying here, this individual had a fundamental problem. He was storing up for himself things on the earth. He was coveting more stuff. For him, it was in the form of his livelihood. But Jesus brings up a very valid point here. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That's not going to get you anything in the end. And as he concludes there in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." There's an eternal component that Jesus is looking at. Now, please put a ribbon here. We're coming back in a little bit, but not yet. So it would be helpful when we turn back here. So there we see an example. The problem here is it never ends. It's like filling a bottomless pit. So what's the reality of the matter? Well, this is where, again, we see the focus on the material aspect that's being discussed. So as you make your way back to Timothy, 1 Timothy. So again, here now in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So this is where the focus is shifted to the material things. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, I want you to think about this for a second. Just reason with me for a second. When you came into this world as a baby, you brought nothing with you. Didn't even have clothes. Nothing's going out with you. That is a certain thing. Now, we don't have time to go look at it this evening. I encourage you, if the Lord leads you, look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've studied that before. Solomon understands this point very, very well. He tried everything. He tried all sorts of things, fame, wealth, women, you fill in the blanks. He comes to the conclusion that it's really meaningless. It's like chasing after the sun. It's filling a bottomless hole. What he comes to the conclusion of in the last chapter is that, no, it's all about godliness. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy. Now, he continues here in verse 8, "And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." Having the basics is what Paul's saying. Food, clothing, that should be our contentment. Now, if you're here, let's make our way back to Luke. Well, look where Jesus goes next after the parable of the bigger barns. In Luke chapter 12 again, verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples," so now he's kind of shifting his focus from the man that was asking him that question about dividing the inheritance, and of course others were in the hearing of it as well, now specifically to his disciples, those who are following him, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." So Jesus takes it another step beyond what Paul's saying. Hey, not even food and clothing. Don't worry about those. And he's going to give us a couple examples. "Consider the ravens, for which neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor a barn." It's interesting. Think about that in light of the parable he just gave. "And God feeds them. Or how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" It's a valid point. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If, then, God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Boy, that's certainly been a point that the Lord's really been emphasizing specifically here in our fellowship about the importance of faith. And we'll see that a little bit later here in our study tonight too. "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after. See, there's the contrast. Brother and sister, that's not to be our thought. That's what the world's doing. That's the only thing they can do. And your Father knows that you need these things. Now, here's the contrast. This is where we see the perspective of godliness. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's so much there. We'll explore that at another time, Lord willing. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags, which do not grow old. A treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Please keep that in the back of your mind too for what's coming next. So as we make our way back here to 1 Timothy, verse 8 again, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. See, Paul is shifting our focus to the things away from the things of the world. The Lord's got this. The Lord's providing for you. But what about having a good paying job or a new house or a 2025 Ford F-150 4x4 metallic gray with a 5.4 engine? No, it's not about that. That's the wrong perspective. The want of those things, they can't produce godliness. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul's focused on the eternal. Again, look back to verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a change of mind or perspective from focusing on the material to focusing on the eternal. Is that your perspective? Is that what you're focused on? Or are you focused on that F-150? Or are you fill in the blank what might be your thing? Why is godliness with contentment great gain? Well, two primary aspects here, and we've looked at this before. You guys can listen. You can turn there if you want. But in Colossians chapter 2, so we're answering the question, why is godliness with contentment great gain? So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, you guys probably remember this, for in him dwells, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And, verse 10, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. I do hope that's been review for you from when we went from Colossians. We spent a lot of time talking about that. But as we answer that question, why is godliness with contentment great gain? Because in Christ, in God, you're complete. That's the only thing that's going to complete you. Now here, if you pop over to the book of 2 Corinthians, or again, just listen if you don't feel like turning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, there's a context here Paul's talking about, but he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. It's not about his own abilities to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's where your sufficiency comes from. That was Paul's perspective. So as we think about why is godliness with contentment great gain, because your life, your being is fulfilled in Christ, in godliness. Now, what's the danger of focusing on material things? Well, this is where we need to make our way back here to 1 Timothy. That's what Paul's going to say next. So, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now notice what's being said. That's not saying that if you're rich, this is the problem. It's those who desire to be rich. it's not about being wealthy. You know, you think about Abraham in the Old Testament, very wealthy individual. The danger is in the pursuit of wealth or material things, which those things then become your priority and not the pursuit of godliness. Wealth and subsequently the pursuit of it, they have an expiration date. But godliness has a promise of eternal life. That's the difference. That's what Paul is trying to say. Now, we saw this earlier. Think about this, what we saw in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Remember what he said? For bodily exercise, he was making an example, profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Look at the next part. Having promise of the life that is now, is, and of that which is to come. See, there's an eternal perspective to godliness, which, in this case, physical training or the material, it can't provide. Now, he also explains here in verse 9, those who desire to be rich. So those that are seeking that, pursuing the material aspect, well, they fall into a temptation. The temptation is often the need of more. Well, I got a little. You're never going to be content. You're trying to fill a bottomless hole and a snare. And into falling into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction, perdition. I think we've seen this in the natural sense. Oftentimes, those that are pursuing riches, money, those things, it comes with an array of other things. Perhaps it's gambling, perhaps it's, you know, sexual things. It just cannot fulfill, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, brothers and sisters, I can't emphasize this enough in our study. We're talking about people within the church. That's what's being talked about here. Now, that brings us to verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this is one of those often misquoted verses. Often the way we hear this is money is the root of all evil. That's just simply not what it says. You can go back and look at other Bible translations. That's not what it says. It says here, the love of money, which some, again, the context is in the church, have strayed from the faith. That's a sad thing. But the reality is, it truly is the case. We've seen this. Riches take a brother or sister out because that's what they're pursuing after. I can't come to church this Sunday because I got this or that to do, or I got to talk to my financial advisor, or whatever the case may be. I think one of the examples, I can't say for certain, but we'll see this in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, individuals mention, Paul actually mentions quite a few people in 1 and 2 Timothy that weren't adhering to things, but one specific brother, verse 10 of chapter 4, Demas. Now, I can't say this was absolutely for money reasons, but for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world and has departed for Thessalonica. I don't know exactly what his love was focused on, but I can tell you it wasn't focused on the things of the Lord. It was focused on the world. Those eye-pleasing things was taking him out. Now, what should our perspective be? And what should we be pursuing? Well, in a word, godliness. And this is where Paul begins to bring his letter to a close. Now, as we begin to wrap this up here in 1 Timothy, well, perhaps he's saving the best part for last here, that last important encouragement. If you're writing a letter, oftentimes, what is that last thing you want the person to remember? Well, that's where Paul's going next. Now, look at how verse 11 begins here. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You, O man of God. Now, first and foremost, he's talking about Timothy. But you can put your name in there, brother and sister, if you're seeking the things of the Lord. Flee these things. What things is he talking about? Well, to kind of broad brush it, it's chasing after the world and its pursuits. In contrast, pursue, look at the list of things here. Righteousness, godliness. Both of those are kind of tied together, if you will. They kind of also go hand in glove. We've talked a lot about those. This third category here really is summarized by the fruits of the Spirit. Faith. Pursue that. Love. Pursue that. Patience. Gentleness. They all carry the perspective of godliness. That's what Paul's encouraging. What's this look like practically? Well, that's where verse 12 goes. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So again, what are we to do? Well, fight the good fight of faith. Now, this is where I personally, you got to test this for yourself, but I personally think this is where a lot of Christians get this wrong. I hear this all the time. We got to get in there and fight. Yep, that's what Paul says here. Fight the good fight of faith. We're going to fight against evil. We're going to fight against the devil. We're going to fight against sin. We're going to fight in. You fill in the blank. You've heard it. I've heard it. But don't miss that last part. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying fight the good fight of faith. Now, what is faith? Well, you guys should know this by now. We say it all the time. It's complete dependence on God with no plan B. That's really been a key component on our Friday night study. We've talked a lot about faith and believing. What Paul's saying here, no, it's not about you getting in there fighting against evil or fighting against the devil. You're going to lose if you do. Fight the good fight of faith. Complete dependence on God with no plan B. The fight, if you will, is simply believing what the Lord has already promised and what has already been accomplished for you. That's what fighting the good fight of faith looks like. Perhaps you could summarize it in one word. It's abiding. It's resting in Him. Now, he continues here. He says, in addition to that, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This idea of laying hold is to set your focus. Set your focus on eternal life. That's what you were called for. That's what each one of us was called for. This is where the perspective of godliness comes in. Is that your perspective? Is your perspective focused on godliness? Or is it focused on the material things and the pursuit of wealth? It should be focused, as a Christian, on eternal things. Things that are going to last, as Jesus said. Remember what he said? Where your treasure is, there's going to be your heart also. How important was this to Paul? Well, look what he says here in verse 13. Well, if you get around to this, you should probably do this, Timothy. No, that's not what he says. He said, I urge you. I urge you. Think about this. Think about what Paul's saying here. This is important. Remember, this is his kind of closing input or closing things, right, that he's sharing with them. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Paul's pleading with Timothy, I urge you, in the sight of God, before God Almighty, who gives life to all things, and Jesus, who gave the good testimony before Pilate, doing exactly what the Father had directed him, that you keep this command without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now again, it's a singular thing. What Paul's talking about here is, hey, what we just looked at in verses 11 and 12. To fight the good fight. Make that your focus. Make godliness your focus. The things above. That's what he's saying. He's saying, keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until Jesus returns. This so reminds me of that verse for me that just keeps coming up over and over again that we looked at in 1 John in chapter 2, verse 8 or 28. You can just listen. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he, speaking of Christ, appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. That's what Paul's saying here to Timothy, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless. That's how you keep yourself. That's what Paul's saying. That's what it looks like to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Now look at the way Paul describes Jesus here. It's beautiful. Verse 15. Which he, speaking of Christ, will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. The way Paul describes Jesus here is kind of unique to this particular passage. He's the blessed, the only potentate, not a word we use often. It means sovereign, ruler, King of kings, Lord of lords, the highest ruler of all is what Paul is communicating here. That's Jesus Christ, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, the way Paul describes Jesus here specifically, who alone has immortality and unapproachable light, speaks of him being one with God. And it's hard to separate the two. To whom be honor and everlasting power. That's the way. That's the God we serve. That's who Jesus is. That's what Paul is saying here. Hey, this is important, is what he's saying. And then he concludes it with an amen. Consider it true. It is absolutely true, brothers and sisters. Now, verse 17, we begin to get Paul's final instructions here. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, really, Paul's hearkening back to what we saw earlier in our study tonight, back to verses 8 through 10. We're talking about the rich again. And he says specifically regarding, command those who are rich in this present age, he's talking about material riches, not to be haughty. Don't be proud, nor trust in uncertain riches. The command here isn't that the poor or the rich become poor. That's not what Paul's saying here. But to be careful. Don't trust in your riches. Those are temporal, as we've already established earlier in our study. Rather, trust in God. God's blessed you with riches, if that's you. He's blessed us all, if we really think of it from his perspective, right? But if he blessed you in a material fashion, don't trust in the riches. That's not what's going to get it. Trust in God. God, who is the giver of all things. Now, as we think about this and we think about other things that we read in Scripture from 1 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 7, what do you have that you haven't received? That's the reality of the matter. Everything you have has been given to you or blessed to you by God. He's the giver of all things, as we just read. That's the perspective. That's the perspective of godliness. So again, it's not telling them that not to be rich, or that rich is necessarily a bad thing. It's more or less a reminder to be careful. Now look what he says in verse 18. Speaking of them, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let them, who's the them? Well, it's the aforementioned, the rich. Let them do good, ready to give, willing to share. Why? Well, look what he says here in verse 19. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, in other words, what Paul's saying here is because you're a steward of what God has given you and has blessed you with in the now sense, in the material sense. And it's going to matter in eternity what you're going to do with that. Now, not towards your justification. That's not at all what Paul's saying. We know that. It's not by works. It's not by riches. Can't buy your way into heaven. But it is going to matter on to how you're rewarded in eternity. Then we're going to all go before the Lord in judgment. We often refer to it as the Bema Seat for the things that we've done in this life. Those that are good, those that are not so good. We're going to be rewarded. That's what Paul's talking about here. That they may lay hold on eternity. That good foundation for a time to come. Now, again, Jesus talks about this very thing. If you pop over here to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, a passage I'm probably pretty, I think you guys probably know pretty well. Matthew chapter 6, talking about storing up for yourself things. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning here in verse 19. Look what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, material things, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. That's just the reality of this fallen world. That F-150 I talked about earlier, it's going to rust if you give it enough time and enough salt. Thieves might break in and steal it. That's not what our perspective should be. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For again, just like we saw in Luke, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's a question for us to think about. What things are we storing up? What are we doing with what the Lord has blessed us with? Are we hoarding it for ourselves? Are we squandering it? Are we blessing others with it, laying up treasures in heaven? That where moth nor rust are going to decay, that they're going to be everlasting. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, but that's also here what Paul's saying. So making our way back here to Timothy as we wrap up this evening. Well, his final word. So how does he conclude here specifically? Well, this is our closing application, if you will. It could be summed up like this. Safeguard the truth, Tim. That's what he's telling him. So verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and the idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be to you, or be with you. Amen. So Paul's last instructions here in this particular letter to Timothy, guard. Guard or protect what was committed to your trust. His responsibility, his duty, especially as a minister, a leader, an elder in the church. Well, hey, even more so that we're protecting and guarding, that we're safeguarding the truth. The things that were committed to your trust. Each one of us has been given the trust of the Word of God. What are we doing with that? Well, look what he says. Avoid anything that's not in the pursuit of godliness. Now he lists a couple things, avoiding the profane, the idle babblings, the contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge for the church here in Colossae, which is what this was ultimately written to, Timothy was overseeing. Well, specifically here, there's some things going on. There's profane, idle babblings, contradictions of what was falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. That's been a big problem here with this particular church. Now, what he's encouraging them is, hey, avoid these things. Don't focus on these things. Focus on the things that have been entrusted to you. So as we think about this kind of on that high level again, well, we've seen a lot of things over the last couple of months here. But for me, two main emphases and takeaways. The importance of adhering to sound doctrine and the importance of pursuing godliness. I think you could summarize both of these really in one single verse, and that's what we're going to include again this evening. I think three times we've looked at that this evening. Verse 16 of chapter 4. That's where we're going to wrap up again. I'm going to read this from a slightly different translation. I'm going to look at it here from the ESV. But you can follow along here in our version. This is what the ESV says of that particular verse. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by So doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So one more time, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Brothers and sisters, it's truly that simple. Let's keep a close watch on first ourselves and the teaching, things that we're teaching, things that we're hearing. Persist in these things. Lay hold of these things as we looked at this evening. My encouragement, again, and I've said this, I think at the conclusion of almost all my studies now, but it really is that important. Don't dismiss this letter as simply being a leadership letter or simply being for Timothy. Take this as personal instruction, a charge, if you will, from the Lord himself regarding the importance of safeguarding the truth for both those, for yourself, and for others within the church, and the importance of pursuing godliness. Amen? Amen. Well, let's ask him to do that very thing. Father, we do come before you again this evening, having concluded our study this time through the book of 1 Timothy. Father, so many things that you have shown us, particularly over the last couple of months, regarding what the pursuit of godliness looks like. Father, the importance and just a continued reminder of the importance of safeguarding the truth and knowing the truth and not departing from it. Father, as was said by my brother earlier this evening, we'll never go wrong if we're adhering to what the Word of God says. Almost, I would say, entirely every time anything happens that's contrary to your Word, it's because we've departed from your Word, Father. And we've leaned on our own understanding, falsely called knowledge in our minds. Father, your encouragement here and what we've studied over the last couple of months is the importance of just simply adhering to what your Word says and nothing else. Father, it's not about the pursuit of material things. We also saw that this evening. As Paul, or you led Paul, Father, to say so simply, we came into this world with nothing. It is certain we will leave with nothing from a material perspective. But Father, we can leave this world rich in another way, rich in you. And that's what you're encouraging Timothy, is to lay hold of that. Father, my request this evening is that you would continue to grant each of us that eternal perspective, that we would see that, Father, this life that we're in now is only a small portion, a mere drop in a bucket compared to the eternity that we'll spend with you, and that the things that we're laying up would be for that eternity, not for the here and now. Father, I am just so encouraged and have been encouraged, and I know the other elders are, Lord, that you led us specifically to these studies here in 1 and 2 Timothy. And Father, it's just another aspect of answering that prayer, desiring to be more like you. Father, that is my continued prayer, is that you would continue to reveal exactly what that looks like. And that by faith, Father, that we would just adhere to none other than your word and what you have to say to us. So, Father, again, we thank you. Thank you for this evening. Father, it's all for you, for your honor and glory. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.